Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead.
Morning. How are you this morning? You know, with these lights shining in your eyes up here, I can't see all of you that well. I have to focus a little bit. I had a phone call last night, about 10:30, almost a quarter to 11. My time, our time. Excuse me, no, that's not right. That would really stretch it. It was a quarter to 8 our time. That meant it was a quarter to 11 in Cleveland. And the call was from Pastor Gary. He wanted to call and just say, and I appreciate this so much, that he's praying for us this morning as we gather here to worship and as we open the Word together. And like he always does, I don't think I've ever had a phone call from Gary that he didn't say at the close of the phone call, "Can I pray for you?" You ever have that? If you talk to him on the phone, you'll discover that, I think. Evan said that he's preaching even now. Given the time change, he's probably done. I know he preached 3 times this morning. And he had some more things that he had to do this afternoon. And then later tomorrow, he and Paige will be coming home. So you be in prayer for them as well. He's thinking of us today. How are you this morning? You ready for a challenge? You know, I never liked it when preachers said that. Sometimes it's okay. Go ahead, challenge me. See if you can do that. I do want to say at the beginning that what I want the Word to do for us today is to issue a challenge to us that I think is necessary and timely challenge. We sang a great contemporary hymn just now. You sang, I sang. Did you pay close attention to the words you were singing? It said this, we sang this, "Speak, O Lord. We come to You to receive the food of Your holy Word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us." The only thing worth hearing, really, is the Word of God. I want you to listen to it again. I appreciated the reading of it we heard. And I want to read a larger text, but as we do, I want you to pray with me first, because if we don't hear anything else today, let's listen to the Word. Let the Word speak to us. Pray with me. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You. You are a speaking God as well as an acting God, active in our lives, speaking to us, revealing Yourself to us. We're grateful for that, for without that, life would be meaningless. We pray that this morning, as we hear it, that our hearts and minds will be open and ready. Your Word is powerful. It brings change. Open us to that change. Help us to rise to a challenge from Your Word today, Father. We ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen. Listen to the text. I'm going to read a more extended text this morning than we heard. I'm in Philippians chapter 3. You can turn over there with me. You'll have plenty of time to do that. If you're not there by the time I begin, you'll be there by the time I end. I'm going to start reading in verse 4, the middle of verse 4. It's broken that way in the text. You have to understand that the Apostle Paul is writing this. And he's writing it to Philippian Christians, dear, dear friends of his that he led to Christ, many of them. Others had come to Christ since he had been there. But he writes them a letter, and he's wanting to encourage them, and he wants to challenge them. And as he often does when he writes, he's mindful of the fact that following him everywhere he goes, are his critics. And this text opens with Paul making a reference to those critics. There were people that followed him around everywhere he preached, everywhere he taught, everywhere he poured his life out in the lives of other people. There were people that would follow in after Paul had gone, and they would try to convince people not to listen to Paul, not to hear that word. Paul is a hypocrite. Paul is out for self-gain. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And Paul generally let that ride pretty well, but every now and then in these letters that he writes, as you read them, you notice this, he makes a defense of himself. Listen, here's what he says. He starts, I'm not going to read at the beginning of the chapter, but in the first couple of three verses, he refers to these critics. He says, I know they've been there. He says to these listeners, readers, watch out for those dogs. So we've got Paul talking about the critics that are hounding him, if you will, around. And then after referring to these critics, Paul gives his own credentials. He says, if they're telling you I have nothing to say to you, then I want you to understand. I'm now reading in the middle of verse 4. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, you're going to look to anybody and trust them and believe them. He said, I the more. You can put your confidence in me. In the past, now he's talking about the past, he says, here's my credentials. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was at the top of the ladder. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. And Paul really doesn't say everything he could have said then. If you read Paul's resume, Paul was quite a notable, powerful, influential, and feared leader among the Jews. And you know, before Christ got hold of him, he was out there putting Christians to death. Religiously, Paul said, I'd reached the top. Now, verse 7. But, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, certainly not. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that I gave you. That's what he's saying. There's a challenge there for you and me, and I want to unpack that. I hope you're willing to hear it and listen and respond to it. If you've been noticing with me how difficult it is to find role models, what's happened to role models? Do you have any role models? When you were a kid, did you have role models? Is that a word still in the vocabulary? We don't use it that much, and maybe we become a little cynical about it. But what's a role model? You know, I, I, I knew you wouldn't answer me. So, I was looking through yesterday's newspaper and just wondering about this. Are there any role models out there? Two things struck me. I had only time to point out a couple of things that I found when I was reading the Oregonian yesterday. You have to look on a different page for role models. When I was a kid, admittedly, some of my role models and the role models that were most popular were sports figures. As kids, particularly guys, maybe gals too, would take note of those really outstanding athletes and sports people who just reached the heights, and they just did what nobody else could do. And they sort of stood out there, and they were called to our attention, and we looked up to them, and we wanted to be like them. You've got to look other places, perhaps, today. As I was reading, I ran across this. The culture sort of points us for role models today to the celebrity section. You read this? You probably followed this, but more than I have. One little blurb in here in the people and advice column. This is you know that column. This is the section of the paper where those people that everybody pays attention to reads. That's where we find out what's going on with the real people, right? Kathy Hilton hopes that young people will learn from her 26-year-old socialite daughter, Paris, who's now facing 48 days in jail for violating her probation. California judge has ordered Paris to report to a county jail by June 5th for violating probation in an alcohol-related reckless driving case by driving with a suspended license. Mom said, "We can only hope that something positive will come from all of this. Hopefully, young people who look up to people like Paris will learn from this." Well, we can hope for that. How about the sports page? I was struck by this on the sports page yesterday. I sort of like to read John Canzano. Canzano, how do you pronounce his name? Canzano, a good Italian guy. I'm old enough, you could tell, I'm old enough to have had as a sports figure I looked up to guys like Hank Aaron. Hank Aaron's in the news again. And Hank Aaron's in the news again, why? If you follow sports. Has it happened? It didn't happen yet. Everybody's sort of waiting moment by moment. I don't know what game it's going to happen in. When Barry Bonds hits his 756th home run, you can tell how much I've been paying attention lately. I just sort of fleetingly passed this. John Canzano wrote an article I thought was striking yesterday. Now, Barry Bonds is a baseball player that in any other time would be considered a role model. He's done things that nobody else could do. At least he's about to do what nobody else has done. Hit more home runs than anybody else has and passed some of the legends of the game who were role models. Here's what Canzano, here's what marks perhaps everybody's longing for a role model today. Canzano, when he finished, I'm not going to read his whole column to you, but when he gets done, he says, basically, when I think about this, and he loves baseball, when I think about this, I wind up just sort of confused. That's his language, sort of confused. He says, ask yourself, as I ask myself, what is it exactly that makes you not care about Bonds and what will soon be the greatest record that you no longer care about? For me, he said, it's confusion. When I see Aaron's face, Hank Aaron's face, I see a pioneer. I see an advocate for the game. I see a man who set the standard for power hitters. I see integrity. I see values. I see humility. I see a man who didn't play angry or blame the world or alienate his teammates. I see an understated man who was brilliant on and off the field. A role model. I looked in Webster's to see how they define role model. What what they say is this. A role model is a person considered as a standard of excellence and virtue to be imitated. A standard, a person who is a standard for excellence and virtue to be imitated. Well, things are shifting in the culture. It's hard to find role models. We used to look for them not only in sports and not only among figures of, in the entertainment field, but we certainly look for role models in political statesmen. There were political statesmen who stood for both excellence and for virtue and integrity, and who led out of that kind of character. It's a little tougher to find them today. What you find when you read the newspaper is story after story after story of people who rise to the top of whatever it is they're at the top of, and then the story becomes sort of a sordid story of corruption and self-interest, not of excellence and integrity and service to others necessarily. I think there's a moral fatigue overcoming our culture. At least I feel it. Maybe it's just that I've been around too long. I'm one of the guys who should pass off the scene now. But I sense a moral fatigue. You know, we've just grown weary in our search for role models, search for leaders, search for people who stand for something that we not only can look to ourselves, but we want to point our kids to. And it's pretty hard to find them. Pretty hard to find them today. We want models. We always have. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about briefly this morning. I think that's what this text talks about. I don't know if you noticed the challenge that's there, but I'll come back to it in just a moment. And even as Pastor Gary asked me to step in his absence and to do this morning, I'm going to invite another pastor to join me this morning and help me out in trying to make this case for you from this text. You won't see him, but you'll hear him. All right, and when it's time for him to speak, I'll let you know. It's nice to have another guy with you to help. In fact, I'm going to ask him if he'd speak right now. I'm talking about a pastor. I'm not just a pastor, but a man I can identify with. He's a writer. He's a scholar. He's been a seminary professor. He wrote about this subject that I want to think with you about this morning. Let me just refer to what he said in an article that he wrote. He said, and he'll speak to us from time to time from this. He tells this story. He said, a seminarian, that is a seminary student, asked me recently if I would take him on for an independent study course in preaching. What do you want to study? I asked. Well, I want to learn how to preach like you, he said. Well, that's ridiculous, I said. You can't. For one thing, you're from Iowa. And to preach like me, you'd have to be from South Carolina. And if you've ever heard Williman preach, you'd know what he means. Besides, he says, I don't want you to imitate me. My reluctance, Williman says, my reluctance had nothing to do with modesty, a virtue with which I'm not overly endowed. It had to do with my discomfort at having a disciple, a young person patterning his way after my way. I don't want that responsibility. I'd rather not have my errors reflected in someone else. Now, that's not hard to identify with, is it? You ever feel that way? It's quite natural. You want to be like me? Well, that's nice of you to say, but I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I know myself too well. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. I want to read again the last verse of this text. When he gets done with his own credentials and his own confession of what life is for him, it is to know Christ. When Paul gets done with that, he makes this audacious statement. It may not have stood out to us when we read it a moment ago, but it's the last verse I read. Verse 17. Paul says this, join with others my friends, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. I'm reading from the NIV translation. You may be reading from another. If perchance you're reading from the Greek text this morning, anybody? Well, if you were, you would discover that the word Paul used is translated here, follow my example. He says, brothers, sisters, join others and follow my example. The word Paul uses in his language is a word, a Greek word, mimeo. Mimeo. We would probably pronounce it, if we brought it over into our language, mimeo. M-I-M-E-O. Mimeo. Mimeo. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that conjure up any words that have come to us in English? Like what? You're not old enough for that. She says, mimeograph. How many of you remember a mimeograph? How many of you ever used a mimeograph? Really, you go back that far. That was way before digital. Mimeograph, that looking at it now, it was a brilliant tool then. But looking at it now, this clumsy, big, heavy machine that had a big round drum and a handle on it, remember? And you would go to the pains of taking a master copy, a master plate, and type whatever it was you wanted on that master plate. And then because you wanted multiple copies of it, you didn't push any buttons. You put some ink in the thing that usually got on you as well. And then you started cranking that handle as that drum ran around and the paper flipped through there. What was produced? Hopefully. A reproduction of the original. The Greeks called that mimeo. That's why we use the term mimeograph. Mimeograph. Well, that's the word Paul uses here. What other words? Somebody said some other words that come to us in English. Mimic. M-I-M-I-C. Mimic. What's a mimic? Somebody that watches somebody else and mimics everything they said. You ever had the kids in the back seat of the car? That's one of their favorite games, isn't it? Little brother, little sister, you said this. I did not. Yeah, no, you did not. Yes, you did. No, you did. Mommy. And they go back and forth like that. It's been a while since my kids did that, but I remember it well. The game of mimic. Modeling after, saying after, acting after, and sometimes it was to irritate. But to mimic is to reproduce from the model. Well, Paul chooses that word here when he says to these fellow believers, mimic me, imitate me, look at my life and imitate me. You know, that is an audacious kind of statement. What do you think Paul meant by that? Do you think that Paul really went around to people that he knew and watched him and said to them, take a good look. Look at me. And what you see, what you hear, you imitate me. It's a hard thing for us to do ourselves. Let me go back to Willimon, who's going to speak something else to us. He had this thought in his mind, too. And he said, after saying what he just said, you know, I don't want to take that responsibility for another student. I'd rather not have my errors reflected in someone else. But then he says, we come to Philippians chapter 3. Be imitators of me, says Paul. And this is no slip of Paul's tongue. Paul gives exactly the same word to the Corinthians. He says it to the Thessalonians. He says it to the Galatians. Read those books. Read those letters. Become as I am. Is there no limit to apostolic presumption? Arrogance. Picture this, Willimon says. I begin a class by saying, class, this is a course in homiletics. The goal of this course is to see how well all of you can imitate me. Well, that strikes us as the height of conceit. Now, he says, instead, I say, class, I'm going to lay out a few principles, a few interesting, though not my own, ideas, and then I want you to make up your own minds. You see, I respect your individuality. I don't want to force myself on you or, God forbid, make you disciples of me. I'm not like Paul. That's what I say. Because I'm appropriately self-effacing, modest, respectful of your personal freedom. Translated into honest English, Williman says, this means I want to get through this class without taking responsibility for you. That's what I mean. I understand that, too, don't you? I can identify with that. Most of us would be very, very uncomfortable going to someone else and saying to them, hey, take a look at me. Imitate me. Well, let Williman continue to speak. He has a big voice in this today. He says, he's talking about the seminary he teaches in. And notice, this is his seminary where he taught. This isn't my seminary where I teach. At a faculty retreat a few years ago, one of my faculty colleagues asked me, does it bother you that some of our students are sexually promiscuous, that some of them are indulging in self-destructive behavior, addictive practices? That bother you? Well, went the response, we must respect their privacy. They're all adults. We're not their mothers. Meaning, God forbid that we should hold our students accountable not only for what they know, but for who they are. If we did that, then you know what might happen. Students might turn right around, hold us accountable, speak the truth to us about our personal habits and inconsistencies, and then where would we be? See, he says, students have joined in imitating us faculty after all. Students have done it. But you know why students have done it? Because imitating others, copying others, just comes naturally. It does, doesn't it? We learn by imitating other people. Almost all the basic life skills that you or I learned when we were kids, small, from infants up, we learned by imitation. How did you learn to speak English? Or whatever your primary language is. How did you learn to speak? You just heard it going on around you. All these big people and a few littler ones were babbling these words and these sounds, and you listened and you listened and you listened, and you began to connect, and you began to imitate, and you learned to talk by imitation. We learn that way, don't we? Almost every kind of life skill that we learn early on in life, we learn by imitation. We look to somebody else, see what they're doing, see what they're saying, and then we mimic them. We do it as well. Our parents, we got to school, it was our teachers, our coaches. That's what we would do. And even at the worst, it works that way in most all of life at our age. I mean, your age. The advertising industry is built on that concept, isn't it? They flash these constant, never-ending television commercials at us. And they've got beautiful people, and they've got lovely things and stuff that's so wonderful. And we've got people, generally impressive people, celebrity people, or important people, who are saying, this is what you need. And we're supposed to imitate them. We're supposed to go and get the car that he has, or this or that that they have. Advertising counts on our willingness to imitate. And certainly the celebrity culture today, Kathy Hilton expects us to look up to her daughter. Why? Well, because her daughter is... I don't really know what her daughter is, now that I think about it. But perhaps, maybe you could tell me. But Mom sort of looks at her like the role model for the kids these days, and maybe something good will come out of this, because after all, they're looking up to her. That's the way our culture seems to have shifted. We learn, that's the basic principle, isn't it? We learn from watching others, and we can't avoid that. And some people are learning from watching you. Surely your kids are. And I think you know that. And yet, in spite of that, we still shrink back, don't we, from the thought of setting ourselves out there as models and inviting others to imitate me. Still an uncomfortable notion. You know, here's where the challenge comes. I believe as I read this text, we've heard the text, it's Paul speaking. Certainly if there is any biblical role model that people have gravitated to for centuries, it's this man Paul. And part of his resume and part of his life and part of what he had to say in this letter that we just read accounts for that. We look to Paul and we say, oh, what a Christian. What a super Christian he was. I mean, way up there beyond me. He was an apostle. He took the gospel everywhere. He's the guy that went north and then west and planted church after church and led people to Christ and suffered so much, and he did everything for Christ. What a great super Christian he was. I'm not surprised Paul said, imitate me. Maybe it wasn't arrogance after all. Maybe it was just a man who said, I know where I'm going. I know who I am. And I know that I'm nothing in myself, but I know I'm following Christ. So imitate me. That's Paul. I don't think that the challenge of this text, however, just refers to Paul. Paul said, imitate me. I read it. I read Paul saying that. I heard his voice. You heard it because I just read it to you, and you've read it before. Paul said, imitate me. Now, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I imitate Paul in this particular instance? You know what that would entail? If I'm imitating him, if I'm mimicking Paul, what am I going to do? I'm going to do the very thing that I'm pretty reluctant to do. I'm going to have to stand up and say to somebody else, imitate me. Imitate me. And that's pretty hard. I think this text says to me, and it says to you, we've got to be willing, and maybe it's time to step up and say to someone else around us, imitate me. Are you ready for that challenge? Maybe there's a young Christian, still in the stage of looking to find out what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you need to step up to a young Christian like that and say, okay, imitate me. You want to know what a Christian should be? Imitate me. Maybe it's a new Christian. Maybe they're not so young, but maybe they're a new Christian, new in the faith. They just put their trust in Christ. They asked Jesus to come into their heart. They're a Christian. They're rejoicing in this, but boy, they don't know much what that means. They know what life has meant up to this point, but they don't know anything about what it means yet, and they really want to know. Maybe you should step up to them and say, you want to know? Imitate me. You ready for that? Maybe it's a non-Christian. Goodness knows that this world out there of people who are struggling and no matter what they say, are just really struggling with what life means and where they're going and what's going to happen in the kind of world we live in. They desperately need to look somewhere. And they need somebody that they can look to. Maybe it's time for you to step up to them wherever you encounter them and be willing to say, okay, you want to know about life? Imitate me. I want you to consider the fact that it's not just something for apostles to say. It's not just something for super Christians to be willing to say. I believe that it's the pattern. I can't avoid it. I can't avoid it. I went a long time without thinking that either. I love to look up to Paul and point to him. I'd be happy to point to others to read it. But it took me a long time to realize that the challenge is mine. It's the pattern. It's the practice that God intends for every believer. To come to the place where we're willing to stand up and say, imitate me. Back to Willimon. He says this, Martin Luther made the obvious note, you don't get apples from a thorn bush. You get apples from an apple tree. And you get godly life from godly people. For Jesus, being good was not an intellectual problem of knowing what I ought to do in this situation. Jesus unabashedly asked not just for agreement. He asked and demanded discipleship. Learning the moves, walking the walk, following Him down the narrow path that He trod. Jesus asked for imitation. He wanted followers, not admirers. And then Willimon makes this point. And you know this is true. Lifestyle is changed through lifestyle. I think your generation in the church has discovered this truth in a fresh way that maybe the generation before you didn't really understand. You know that everything about being a Christian, you know that everything about being a child of God, being a part of the church, being a follower of Christ, is about relationships, isn't it? It's about relationships. It's about how we relate to each other. And that's what Willimon means when he says lifestyle is converted, is changed through lifestyle. And there is no weaseling out of the truth that discipleship is utterly dependent. Listen to this now. This is heavy. You've got to follow Him. It's important. There's no weaseling out of the truth that discipleship is utterly dependent on our being able to identify examples, other Christians, people worthy of imitation. If we can't point to examples, we can't say, there's one, there's one, there's one. If we can't point to examples, even to ourselves, we haven't very much to say. If we can't do that, he says, we Christians have a problem. Because the world, and read here, your kids, your friends, your spouse, people sitting around you in church, people you work with, people you go to school with. If we can't point to examples, even to ourselves, we have a problem. Because the world is quite right in judging our religion by the sort of lives that it produces. Being Christian is a matter of following someone who is headed somewhere in a direction that I would not have chosen if left to my own devices. That's another heavy statement. I wrote that down. It's sitting on a piece of paper on my desk right now, so I won't forget it. I may even put it on a little piece of paper and hang it on the wall. Being a Christian is a matter of following someone who is headed somewhere in a direction I would not have chosen if left to my own devices. Lifestyle is converted by lifestyle, by seeing someone who's doing what he or she ought to be doing if they say, I'm a Christ follower, and from their lives, I can learn. From my life, they can learn. Well, you say, I understand, I hear it. But how do I summon the courage and the faith to say to somebody else, imitate me? How do I do that? Well, let me suggest another biblical truth that you know that I think answers that question. Being a model to be imitated and inviting others to imitate you is the very thing that God is investing Himself in you every day to make you. It's the very thing God is preparing you to do. How do I know that? Well, think about this. What was Paul really saying? We get this in the text that we just read. What was Paul really saying? Was he saying, okay, folks, I'm perfect. I have no flaws. I make no mistakes. No sin in my life. I've got it all, so imitate me. Now, you say, that's not what he said at all. He went to some lengths not to say that. If you go back and you read Starting in verse 12, he makes a case for the fact that I haven't got it all together. I haven't got it all in hand yet. I haven't got to the place where I'm perfect, where I don't make mistakes. I haven't done that. You can find all the mistakes you want in me, and I'm not asking you to imitate my mistakes. I'm saying this to you. I am pressing forward with all the strength I have to follow Christ. I want to know Him. Now, folks, imitate me. God is in the process of making every one of us capable of saying that. Paul was saying, I'm following Christ. Imitate me. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm following Christ. Imitate me. He was saying what every one of us should be saying. God made this investment. What is God's investment in your life? There was a whole truth that you know. You've heard it, I'm sure, many times. God's investment in your life. What is God's great preoccupation with your life? What does God want to be happening in your life every day? From the day you came to Christ, right through this moment, and on into next day, and next week, and next month, until Christ comes back again. What is God doing? Well, he says, we can read some of the texts that say, we go to Romans chapter 8, and some familiar verses there where it says that God, way before you were born, way before I was born, chose you. And then he called you. And he drew you to himself, and you came into a relationship with Christ. And he said, when I did that for you, I called you and I preordained a process in which I will be transforming you into the likeness of my Son. I'm making you like Christ. That's what I'm doing in your life. We can read in 2 Corinthians where he speaks of this again, and he says, in the present tense, that was past tense, in the present tense, God says to us that every day, step by step, move by move, we are being transformed into His likeness. That's what He says. Chapter 3. You could go clear to the end, future tense. Because what God starts, God finishes. Paul, in the first chapter of this letter we're reading right here, made the statement that He who began a good work in you will, what? Bring it to completion in the day of Christ. The Apostle John, in writing his little tiny short letter, 1 John, makes this statement. He says, we don't know what we're going to be someday. We don't know what it's going to be like to really be complete. But we do know this, he said, that we will be like Him. He's speaking of Christ. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's the completion of the process. God started it in eternity past. It's the process He drew you and me into when He saved us. And He says, I'm changing you. I'm transforming you into the likeness of my Son. You're becoming like Christ. Paul knew that. That's why Paul could say, I'm following Christ. Imitate me. The world is desperately needing models like that. They need you to step up. They need me to step up and do this. If we can't point to examples of what that means, we have very little to say. I think Williman probably was saying there, if you're not willing to say this, then just shut up. You know, keep it. You would feel sort of like I feel when I drive down the road and I see this nut driving in front of me. And I get to the place finally where he slows down enough and I come alongside and I see his bumper sticker. If you love Jesus, honk. You know. Tear it off. Get rid of it. You'll wipe it off there. Don't say that. Shut up. If you're not going to be like Christ, then don't talk about it. If you're not going to be able to have point to yourself and say to somebody else, hey, I'm becoming like Christ, I'm following Christ, then we have nothing to say. Who should you say it to? Well, I know this. You should be saying it to your kids. You should be saying it to your kids. Here's the kids. They're looking at me right now. They want to look to you, Dad, and they want to hear you say, "Son, I'm following Christ. Imitate me. Watch me. Watch my moves." Sometimes we feel very uncomfortable, don't we? My kids are too old now to say that to. No? Well, okay, I'll be corrected. I should still say it to my kids. But they're pretty old now, and they got kids. I got 7 grandchildren. And Catherine and I sort of see in this phase of our life, a major mission for us is to those grandkids. You know, I really want to be. I want to be an example of Christ to them. I do. See, I don't always do well at it. And when I don't, it really gets me. Catherine's better at it than I am. I was coming in from, we live out in an apartment at our daughter's house when we live in Portland. We half the year we don't live here, but when we're here, we live out there at one of our daughters. They have a little apartment, Eagle Creek. You know, it takes me 45 minutes at best to drive in from there. And this morning I was driving in from Eagle Creek, and the only way to get here, really, what good way to get here quickly, if quickly is not the right word, but the only way to get here is along Highway 224, which goes along the Clackamas River. Maybe you've driven along that road. Well, once I get on Highway 224, it's like this along the river, and you don't pass anybody. Whoever's in front of you, you follow them. You go at their speed. And this morning, when I was really trying to get here early for that first service, I got behind one of them. And this driver, maybe he was very wise, I don't know. Maybe he was being smarter than I was. And maybe I would have done the wrong thing and gone too fast if it weren't for him. But he went really too slow. I mean, he went too slow. We just sort of went like this. You know what I began to feel? You know what I started to say? You ever felt that way? I did. And you know, as I did that, as that set in, and I was thinking of things that I would use to describe this driver in front of me, I was reminded, I'm going to get there today and I'm going to talk about this. That got hold of me. So I said to myself, okay, just imagine. I was by myself. And I said, just imagine that your grandson is sitting there in the seat, okay? Just imagine that Nolan's sitting there. What do you want to do in a situation like this? What do you want to do? You want to do what your impulse started you to do a moment ago? You want to start to say those things? You want to act that way? No, because I want Nolan to see something else in me. I want Nolan. He knows I'm not perfect, but I want him to know that I'm following Christ. And if I'm following Christ, I'm going in a direction I wouldn't have chosen by myself. I'm following Christ. And I want him to see what that means. Dad, are you saying to your kids, look at me. Imitate me. Mom, you saying it to your daughters? I don't know if we can say this. I think we can. How old are you? He had to think about that. 11. I don't mean to pick on you here. But can an 11-year-old say to somebody else, look at me and imitate me? He agrees with me. I don't care what age we are. If we say, I know Christ, I'm trying to follow Christ. You can be 11. You can say it to your brother. That's the hardest guy to say it to. You say it to your sister. You say it to the kids you go to school with. Look at me. I'm following. I'm a Christian. Imitate me. I wonder if you've thought seriously and intentionally about what it would mean for you to be that pattern of Christ among those with whom you work, where you go most of the week. What would it mean to be able to have conversations with the people that work with you and find the opportunities to say, because they're probably looking at you and wondering about you anyway, I hope they know you're a Christian. But to be able to look at them and say, you're struggling with this, you're struggling with that, you wonder about this, you wonder about that. Well, I'll tell you, life is tough, life is hard. We all face the same kind of situations in life, and neither of us like the boss. But watch me. Watch me. I'm going to try to be living like Christ. and I'd invite you to imitate me. I think this challenge is for everybody. I think it's for every one of us. It's not just for the super apostles. It's for every Christian. As a church, just in bumping into each other, rubbing shoulders with each other, having fellowship with each other as children of God, we need to be standing out among each other and saying, okay, you're struggling with that, you're wrestling with that, so am I, but watch me, watch how I handle this, watch how I'm going to handle it. I'm trying to be like Christ. Imitate me. Williman closes his thoughts on this with a story from a pastoral ministry he had. He said, in my last parish, in the middle of a sermon on Lazarus and Dives, I read a Brazilian newspaper account about how the poor people of Brazil are selling their organs from their bodies. The story quoted a man named Walter who had recently sold his eyes to a rich person for corneal transplant. Walter, who had never had a job, was quoted as saying, at last I can see my family to a better life. I just read the story, Williman says, that's all. Next morning, Monday, when I arrived in my office, the telephone was already ringing. It was Debbie, our resident congregational activist, who lived with her teacher husband in a small house near the church. I haven't slept all night, Pastor, she said. Why? I asked. Because of Walter. I can't get him out of my mind. I got David up this morning at 5 o'clock. We talked. We prayed. You know, we were going to get a new car, Pastor. We could live without a new car. We were going to buy a new stereo, in fact, but we don't need it. Pastor, we're going to double our giving to the church if you can promise that this money will go to help someone like Walter. And the pastor says, I thought to myself, I slept like a baby last night. My fidelity as a disciple hangs by a slender thread of grace provided me by people like Debbie. So go ahead, he says, imitate me. Demand that my miserable little life be a worthy example. Do me a favor. Don't let me off the discipleship hook. Insist on congruence between what I practice and what I profess. Imitate me. Then he said, the bread had been broken and the wine was poured for communion. And I stretched out my hands over the table for the Eucharistic prayer. A child on the first row was heard to say, Mommy, he's trying to look like Jesus. I dare not deny it. I dare not deny it. Imitate me. We sang that song. I think it's one of the great contemporary hymns we sing. We sang it just before we opened the Word. I trust that the words got into your mind and your heart. The words we sang, we're going to sing it again as we close. Here's what we're going to sing. We're going to sing these words. O Lord, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.